And ushers. All right, today, small, simple sermon. Just two verses. Shouldn't take that long. Small, two verses. Just one small command. Shouldn't be that hard for us to grasp and apply it to our lives. The title of this sermon is Sacrificial Love, a Sweet Smelling Aroma to God. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. So let's go ahead and go to verse 1. Ephesians 5, small command here. Therefore, be imitators of God. Is that a small command? Sounds small, but when you actually look at it, be imitators of God. How can we as sinful, non-perfect human beings imitate God? Well, to understand that this morning, we're going to evaluate these two verses closely. Now, the word therefore connects the thought of being imitators of God to the previous verse. Remember, when the Bible, when this letter was written, there was no chapter numbers and there were no verse numbers. So therefore connects be imitators of God to what he had just wrote. So let's go back to the very last verse, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, since we have been forgiven so much by God, he has saved us. How did he save us? The cross. Death on the cross. The brutal death on the cross. We'll get to that in a little bit. Therefore, since Jesus died for us and we have been forgiven of everything we've ever done, past, present, and even future, therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God. Again, how can we as human beings imitate God Almighty? Well, here's when you study Scripture. You have to study Scripture verses in context. If you just took this verse out by itself, you could make that say all sorts of crazy things. Some people are teaching that today, that we need to do miracles and signs and wonders and heal people. And we have to be just like God, like Jesus Christ. Let me make you very clear, we can never be just like Jesus Christ. Best we can do is imitate. Best we can do is be conformed to his image. But we can never be Jesus Christ. But if we leave this verse in context with the one before and the one after, what Paul is saying here will become clear. So let's go to the next verse, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now, it's agape word, the word agape there in the Greek, which is God's perfect love. So it's not telling us to imitate God as a whole, but walk in his love. Now, it's going to be hard enough, the perfect love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So now we see the aspect that Paul and the Holy Spirit is putting on Paul to write here is that we are to walk in agape love, especially in the aspect of how Christ gave of himself sacrificial love. And that's exactly what Christ did upon the cross. So we're to be imitators of that. Now, this is simply stating something we've been talking about for a couple months now throughout Scripture. This is another way of saying sanctification. We're to imitate God, imitate Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit where we are conformed to the image of Christ, to have the heart and mind of Christ. But here, it's written in such a way it shows our part in sanctification. Be imitators of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial love. We are to be seeking to imitate Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be seeking to imitate Christ as much as the Holy Spirit is seeking to sanctify us. But for a person to truly be an imitator of God, of Christ, to be conformed to His image, to walk in the love that only He has, three things are necessary. We learned this in the previous chapter. You have to be a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. How do you know you are? The three things that you're going to need are only a believer will have. It's the desires the Holy Spirit brings to a changed life. One, you want to hear the truth of God. 75% of Americans call themselves Christian. Only 10% are in a church to hear the Word of God this morning. A lot of people claim something that they are not, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear it. Many times the truth offends them. But it's not just about you want to hear it. You want to be taught the Word of God. You want it to come to you so that you can learn and grow. And not just hear, not just be taught it. You want to go past just the knowledge and you want to embrace it. You want to live it. Those are characteristics of a true born-again believer. For us to imitate God, to be a correct version of Jesus Christ, our love must be like His. And the love that they're focusing on, the aspect of it, is sacrificial here. That is the aspect Paul is focusing on. What is sacrificial love? Well, the rest of the verse clearly tells us. Go ahead and click one, Levi. It's an offering. It's a sacrifice to God. Jesus gave of Himself on the cross. Now let me ask you, and I want a response, please. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For sins? Salvation? All right, let me ask you again. What is the number one reason God, or Jesus, died on the cross? To save us. Sin, salvation. Let me ask you. Then why doesn't it say, loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice for us? It doesn't say that, does it? It says an offering and sacrifice to God the Father. Now, the cross, Jesus died on the cross for us, is definitely correct. But it's not the primary reason He went to the cross. It's the secondary reason. I'll show you from Scripture here in a second. His offering was to God the Father, not for us, as the number one reason. Now, this is something we have to be humble about, because we've all done it. We've all looked at the cross, and we see our salvation, Jesus dying for us. So when I say this, do not get offended. Remain humble. As human beings, we have a sin nature, and that sin nature tells us, primarily tries to get us to think about ourselves. It's always about us. How can I succeed, get ahead? What about me? What about me? That's what the whole world is about, me. Self-centeredness. It's a me culture. If we're not careful, that me culture can infiltrate the church. The church where we are to esteem others better than ourselves. The me culture can infiltrate the church, and it can even infiltrate and change how we see the truth of Scripture. So yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is the secondary reason, but it's not the primary. And if we can understand the primary, it might actually help us understand our meaning and purpose. Jesus, from His own mouth, told us what the reason He was going to the cross for. We see this in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. What's that mean? His sacrifice was upon him. Everything was about to be arrested, the scourging, the beatings, the crucifixion. The hour has come for him to go to the cross. What does he say here? Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. It is about saving us. But what did he want to do it for? To glorify the Father. How does Jesus' death on the cross glorify himself and the Father? How? Okay, Jesus was obedient. How does it glorify the Father? Demonstrates the love of the Father. Did the Father have... Did God have to save anybody? He could have said, hey, all of you sin, all of you die, and he would remain the glorious, loving, good Father. He didn't have to go where he went. But where sin abounds, grace abounds more. The cross shows us the glory, the glorious love and heart of God. He didn't have to do that for us to prove he was good. He did it because he is good and loving. We all betrayed him. We all mocked him in our lives. We all rebelled. Who are we that God should love us and save us? The cross shows how far God was willing to go because of his goodness and his love. It's glorious. You see, when we look to the cross now, before we see me, it's about me, him dying for me, which is true. But first and primary, it's about his glory. It's about his character, his heart, who he is. He's amazing. Everything Jesus did was to bring glory to the Father. It's a main theme from the Old Testament to the New. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why did God create everything? For his glory. Shows us how powerful and artistic and intelligent. It's just amazing when you start studying the sciences. And I'm talking about good science. And most of it is good science. You study the design of everything. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who's called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Folks, there it is. We are created for the glory of God. That's why you exist. That's why God gave you life. To bring glory to him. To honor him. To obey him. To love him. Colossians chapter 1, he, context here is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It wasn't created for us. Oh, we get to benefit. Everything was created for him. For his glory. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Jesus loved the Father. Everything Jesus did was to please the Father. To bring glory to the Father. John 8. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about his crucifixion, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself for myself, but as my Father has taught me, as Father has directed, I speak these things. And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus' sacrifice, first and foremost, was for the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son. For only those are worthy of the glory. We too are told to do everything for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we could really wrap our mind or have this wrapped around our mind and our heart, it would change everything. Even how we act when we drive in traffic. I have been tested more by the traffic trying to pull out of this parking lot at 5 o'clock. And it's like the lights are perfectly timed to allow traffic this way. It's clear this way, but not this way. And then when it comes clear this way, then it's not clear this way. I'll sit out here sometime 15, 20 minutes. I just want to go home. Go out the back. Gee, I didn't think of that. All to the glory of God, whatever we do, how we treat our spouses, treat our children, grandchildren, how we treat our coworkers, how we treat one another in here, how we work hard for our employers. Everything we do for the glory of God. Peter wrote it this way. And above all things, have fervent love. Again, we're at this love, this perfect love of God. Here's where to imitate the love of Christ. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know what that means? When someone in here offends me or someone's rude, and whether they meant it or not, or maybe they're just having a bad day or they said something, they didn't mean it. Instead of me plotting against them, I just forgive them. I just look at Patrick and go, that's just Patrick. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if it's bad enough and I need to take Patrick out back, I can do that. But love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, we've talked about the spiritual gifts a couple weeks ago. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards, the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability to which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Fervent love for God, for one another. The love we are to imitate, the love of Christ. Why? Number one reason, to bring glory to God. That is what our lives are supposed to be about. That is the purpose of our lives, to bring glory to God. But this can only be done through sanctification. Sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Meaning you must be saved. To have the Holy Spirit sealed within you to bring the sanctification, the transformation of the sinner into saint, child of God, into the image of Christ. We should seek sanctification through the Holy Spirit so we can love God properly so that we can glorify Him properly. That is what Jesus did when He went to the cross. He humbled Himself before the Father and became a human being. He obeyed the Father. He loved the Father. And He glorified the Father. And in doing so, He saved us. So that we could bring glory to the Father. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God. For a sweet smelling aroma. What does that mean? Jesus' offering and sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, to understand this, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament. Not yet. Just forget what Jesus saw. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New. Yes, we're New Testament Christians, we're New Covenant, but to completely understand the teachings of the New Testament, we have to understand the Old Testament. It's the foundation of the New. So to fully understand what Jesus did for us on the cross that brought such glory to God the Father and saved us so we could bring glory, to understand what Jesus did on the cross, we're going to need to go back to the Old Testament, to the law. The law that Jesus came to fulfill. You see, there's five offerings, sacrifices in the law. If we look at those five sacrifices, those five offerings, it'll give us a clearer picture of what Jesus did for us. So, let's go. There you go. Now, these are the five. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. All Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. I'm not going to go through Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 this morning. You want to go read them? Please read them. But I'm just going to highlight what these are. The first three are separated from the first two in the way that the first three are voluntary. You didn't have to do them. The last two are mandatory. We'll get to those in a second. But let's take the first one, the burnt offering of Leviticus chapter 1. To do this offering, the first three, was by your own free will. You chose to do it. Why? Because you want to honor God. The burnt offering was an offering freely given to show your dedication to God. That you needed Him. It was a burnt offering, yes, for your sin. These three offerings here are amazing because the person is understanding who God is and who they are. God is perfect and holy, and we are not. But God is good and has opened up us to have a relationship with Him. But you must remain humble and see Him for who He is and who you are. And that's what these three do, because the person chooses to enter and seek this relationship with God. Now, it's still kind of a very distant relationship because of the sin, and the covering was only temporary. So these three offerings had to be continually done, but it was showing that the person's had a heart for God. And so this burnt offering was to show the dedication to God through an ongoing state of repentance before God, showing great humility before God, always understanding we are not good but are sinful, even our very best, that we're not able to fulfill the law. Always understanding that our righteous acts, our most righteous acts, are but filthy rags to God's righteousness. We must never begin to think too highly of ourselves. And that was the problem eventually in the law, and the Pharisees hundreds of years later, they became arrogant and they thought their law and them made them righteous. And they forgot the humbleness that is meant to be here. We are to remain in repentance before Him. Because even though we're forgiven of sin and we're being transformed by Christ and we try our best not to sin anymore, we still sin. We still sin. Today, in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we are to remain humble before Him. We are always to recognize that we're still sinful. We better not get prideful and judgmental and start looking down at all the sinners around here. No, we're not to be that way. Just as the burnt offering was a humble dedication to God and remembering who they were, we do the same thing. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is not context of the unbeliever, a sinner. This is talking about a believer here. The believer needs to remember that they're still a sinful person. And if they start denying their sin, and I've heard believers, or so-called professing believers, declare how righteous they are, when it's not our righteousness at all, it's the righteousness of Christ upon us. But they start to think they're really something, because they've done all this stuff. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. So here, through Christ, we always remember who we really are. Stay humble. When we sin, we immediately repent. Oh, Lord, that's not what I wanted to do. As Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. That's all of us at times. We got to remain humble before God. Always needing. Even though we're saved once and forgiven once for all times, we continue to stay in a heart of repentance before the one who saved us. That's what the burnt offering represented back in the Old Covenant. Let's go back to the offerings. The grain offering. This is a bread, a flour, bread, and oil offering to the Lord. It's an offering of thanksgiving for Him providing the bread and everything that we have, everything we have. It's an offering of thanksgiving to God because everything good comes from above. We are thankful for His provisions. For here in the Old Testament, His promised redemption, the coming Messiah. The grain offering was to consecrate, to give of oneself to God, knowing that everything they need comes from God. We too are to consecrate ourselves to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable for us to dedicate, consecrate our lives to God? Because He saved our lives with His life. The peace offering. The peace offering is an offering of thanksgiving for the relationship that God has opened up. That through the sacrifice, this relationship, no distant, the person had peace with God. Very important. Jesus became our peace. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we, at one time, as sinners, our sin separated us from God the Father. We were the enemies of God. We were rebellious. And we were in big trouble. And Christ came and paid our price so we could have peace with God the Father. Now let's go back to the sin offering. The last two are mandatory. The first two were done from a heart that was wanting to please God, to obey God, that was thankful to God. The last two are mandatory. The sin offering, also known as the guilt offering, was a burnt sacrifice for intentional and even unintentional sin. See our sinful nature? There are sins that you've committed you don't even really know about. Or it became such second nature to you, it just... And the sin here that the sin offering covers is sin where there was no possible restitution that could be given. See, under the law, you'd offer for a sin. You broke, if you, like, if I came and took Rich, you know, he had a prized goat. And I came and I slaughtered the goat. Stole it and slaughtered it. Defeat. I stole from him. I committed a sin. The offering I would have to offer is for the sin. But then I'd have to offer him restitution. I'd have to pay for the goat. Here, the sin offering covers those sins where no restitution was possible. The lying that we've done that has hurt people. The cheating we have done. The murder, the hatred. It's the sins where we have really gone too far. There's no way to make restitution. And guess what? We're all there. It's a guilt acknowledgement. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is guilty. There's no way you can pay for your guilt and pay for all the sin you've ever done. Jesus became our offering. 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became our sin. He paid the price. He was our sin offering. Now I'll go back to the trespass offering. The trespass offering are for sins, intentionally or unintentional, that there can be a restitution. You still have to have a sacrifice for the breaking of the law, the sin itself. But then you'd have to pay restitution, the consequence of that sin. And I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but when I get up here as the pastor, I am directed by this book to preach the Word of God, the truth. So what I'm about to say is not meant to offend anybody, but it is the truth. The trespass offering. Not only did Christ die for the sin, He paid for the restitution. Let me show you. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief when you make His soul an offering for sin. He died for the breaking. And He paid with the grief and the suffering, the physical pain, He paid the restitution. You see, there are people today that teach doctrines. Yes, Christ crucified, but now, here's what you must... That's good, that's a starting point, but now keep the sacraments. Do good works. You have to have Jesus plus other stuff. And one doctrine teaches, have Jesus Christ, the sacraments, and then, that's still not enough, then purgatory to burn off the rest of your sin that Jesus did not pay for, because Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus is enough. Who He is. It is finished, He said on the cross. There's no need for restitution on our behalf. He was our trespass offering. He died for us. And His pain was the restitution. Let me describe the pain. You had the beatings by the Roman soldiers, the guards, and the Pharisees. Then the scourging. A cat of nine tails. A whip with at least nine tails with little pieces of iron and bone, sharp items in it. So when the whip came in contact with the flesh, it wrapped around the flesh and those little claw-like things dug into the flesh. And then the guy would pull it back, like if you were starting a lawnmower or something, and it would rip the flesh right off the bones. It was common in Roman scourging to see and have the entrails falling out because the muscle and skin and muscle were all ripped away. And they beat the entire body, head to toe, front and back, especially the back. Most people died in Roman scourgings. Jesus lost a lot of blood. That's why he couldn't carry his cross all the way to Golgotha. But imagine his body ripped to shreds. Then the Roman soldiers beat him again, put a robe around him and a crown of thorns, and drove it down into his head. Now that robe that they put around him, mocking him, what do you think that robe did with all those open wounds? Stuck to it. And the blood started to harden. Then he was forced to carry a cross on top of that back, shoulders. Couldn't do it. Finally, they got to the Golgotha. What did they do with that robe? Tore off him, reopening those wounds, the pain. Then they put him on the cross and they pierced him. There's a nerve that runs through the middle of the hands and the feet. And when you touch that nerve, forget the medical term for it, it's painful. It makes the whole arm and legs feel like they're on fire. I felt it one time. I had a Phillips screwdriver and I was trying to tweak on something and it slipped and I put a Phillips screwdriver right into my hand. Went almost all the way through. I pulled it out and I was like, ow. And my arm just felt like it was on fire. And I was putting my arm under cold water and it just felt, it was hurting. That's what the whole body would feel like. And then on the cross, the suffering. To be able to breathe, you have to push up with all the weight on that nail through your feet, and that would burn the legs. And you had to push up because the cross kept you from breathing normally. So you'd have to push up. That's why they left the legs bent when they crucified people, so they could push up because they wanted them to be in agony for a long time. Push up to breathe. And then when the pain got too much, they'd go down and they wouldn't be able to breathe anymore. And now the weight's on the hands and the burning and the pain. And then the back that's all torn open from the scourging is rubbing up and down on that cross for hours. For anyone to say Jesus, pain and suffering and death was not enough. That you have to have Jesus plus sacraments, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus something. That's an offense to who Jesus is. He paid our restitution. Let's go back to the offerings. The offerings were fulfilled in Christ. The offering for you, for me, it was fulfilled. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The first three, when the offering was burnt, it was a sweet smelling aroma to God. Because it was done out of love for God and obedience to God, to honor God. The last two were mandatory because of our sinfulness. And the sin that was symbolically transferred to the sacrifice, that sacrifice became the sin. And when it was burnt, it wasn't a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Because it was the wages of sin is death. The first three were burnt inside the temple complex, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma. The other two, the sacrifice was taken outside of the congregation. Their sin leaving them, and that animal dying and being burned outside the congregation. And it wasn't a sweet-smelling aroma to God, because it was sin. Jesus was taken outside the city to be crucified. He became our sin and trespass offering. That's where he became our only hope. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery. To be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're to imitate Christ. We're to humble ourselves before God. Be obedient. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How could he have joy going through what I just described? He loved the Father. And he loved us. And there was a joy to his sacrificial love. Despising the shame, they sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, here we're about to take communion. Jesus is our burnt offering. He humbly and freely dedicated himself to the will of the Father. He is our grain offering, consecrated himself, giving of oneself his life to do the will of the Father. Our peace offering. Jesus, through his death, established peace between God and humanity so that we once again could have a relationship with God. He was our sin offering. He became sin who knew no sin. The guilt we could never pay for ourselves. And finally, he's our trespass offering. He paid for our sin and the restitution so that we could be literally free and clear of the need to suffer at all. That is why the offering and the sacrifice, going back to Ephesians 5, was a sweet smelling aroma. Now we are to be imitators of Jesus, to have the same sacrificial love, for us to be obedient to this command of God to be imitators. We must understand these last simple little facts, and then we'll take communion. We were created to bring glory to God. That is our purpose. That is the meaning of life. Jesus glorified God on the cross. We are called to glorify God by imitating Jesus. Loving God sacrificially, meaning we dedicate ourselves to His will, which is the sanctification of each believer. We consecrate our lives to His plans, not our own, becoming living sacrifices. We live for Him. Our lives are no longer about us, but Christ who lives in us. We have peace with God now, a relationship with God. We embrace that relationship and we seek that relationship over all other things. We remain humble before God, always seeing our own sinfulness and our need to stay in repentance before Him. We seek to live a life free from trespassing against Him. We live to be imitators of Jesus, to walk in the love of God, to be living sacrifices for His will and His plans. Then, and only then, will our lives too be sweet-smelling, a sweet-smelling aroma. But all the credit will go back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His glory, and the glory of the one who sent Him, God the Father.